Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together. To the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, and let us consider now verse 12, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt hear it. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt hear it. And to a large extent in the book of Proverbs, we have a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. There's the possibility that the reader might be wise, and that will be for his own good or her own good. But there's the possibility of folly, and the folly that is mentioned here has to do with scorning, a rejection, a mocking rejection of the wise things that God reveals from heaven. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. It's the person who sins in this way that will bear the consequences of their scorning. That's what we have. A great emphasis on the personal consequences of either being wise or rejecting, on the other hand, the goodness of God in setting the wise things before us that are revealed in Scripture. And so let us try to say something about wisdom. If thou be wise. And then secondly, something about scorning. If thou scornest. And then, in the third place, the consequences of one's spiritual wisdom or one's scorning. It will come upon ourselves one way or the other. Thou shalt be wise for thyself. That's what's emphasized about the wise person. And on the other hand, the person who scorns, the person who mocks, the person who rejects, that despises the word of God, that despises true wisdom that is set before us in the word of God, thou alone shalt bear it. The personal responsibility of everyone, the personal responsibility of each one of us in relation to the word of God and God himself who has given his word. First, wisdom. Second, scorning. And third, that personal responsibility with respect to the consequences. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. First then, wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, we read part of chapter 8, which speaks of a person who is wisdom. And perhaps that carries on into chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded a house, and so on. But there is also wisdom as what is true of human beings in one way or another. And what is really being pointed to here is spiritual wisdom. The wisdom that would not scorn, the wisdom that cannot scorn, The wisdom that will not despise what is being said in the Word of God, what God is saying to us. There's that wisdom. And that is the wisdom that is referred to in our text. And it is explained, or we're told something about it so that we can see where that wisdom is, so that we can try to work out if we are wise. Have we got something of that wisdom? We are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in a sense, perhaps you would want to say that the fear of the Lord is a high degree of wisdom. And no doubt that would be true. But when we're thinking in relation to what God has revealed, if we're thinking in absolute terms, perhaps we could say, then we must say that if there's to be the beginning of true wisdom, if we are to be in any degree wise in relation to God, in relation to the things of God, then we must fear God. Now, there's not so long since we were trying to say something about a similar verse, chapter 1, verse 7 in this book, but the fear of the Lord, to give a basic description of what is meant there. What is it to fear God? Well, first of all, it's not to be terrified of God. You see, the one who fears God is someone who is no longer terrified of God. It's someone who is wanting to get near to God, wanting to approach God. What is it then? It's a holy respect for God, and particularly in connection with his commandments. Do you fear God? Do you have that holy respect for God that particularly shows itself in a desire to keep his commandments? Now, those who fear God, they will have to confess that their keeping of God's commandments, their obedience to him, is imperfect. Even a man who is well beyond an elementary fear of God and an elementary degree of wisdom, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, he was complaining. You have it at the end of chapter 7 in Romans. He was complaining about his disobedience, about his inability to keep God's commandments. Now, there was a real keeping of God's commandments. And especially what comes out in that passage is that he had a real desire to keep God's commandments. That's how he was exercised. His wish to keep God's commandments, he had that holy regard for God and for his commandments. That's why he was concerned when he was not keeping God's commandments as he wanted to. It's because he had this holy respect for God and for his commandments. That's what was at the bottom of it. That's why he was concerned. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting that we can be complacent because of that inability to keep God's commandments perfectly. Look at Paul again. He comes short. But though he comes short, he's concerned about it. It's something serious as far as he is concerned. There's a holy regard in his soul for the one who gave these commandments. Now, it has been said that inability is the hypocrite's pillow. If they're saying, I am unable to believe, I am unable to keep God's commandments properly, and they shrug their shoulders and go on with life, they're making it a pillow. But that same inability is the godly person's burden. That same imperfection is the godly person's burden. And there is somewhere where we can examine ourselves. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I can't stress too much how this characteristic is only the beginning. Of course, there's degrees in everything. There's degrees of wisdom. There's degrees in which one might fear the Lord. There'll be a stronger fear of God, a stronger respect for him and for his commandments in those who are making progress in the Christian way than those who have just entered the Christian way, those who have just begun to fear God. And along with that, we have a similar expression. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I would take that to be the knowledge of holy things. Not just to know about them, but actually to know them, and knowing them, to seek to carry them out, seek to be obedient to them. Yes, that's understanding. That's the beginning of wisdom. How important a thing it is to understand something about spiritual things, to understand something about the way of salvation, to understand something about the law of God and his holy demands on us, to understand something about the provision that Christ has made for sinners. Now, the knowledge of holy things, not just a knowledge about it, but a knowledge of what is involved in this, a knowledge, a practical knowledge in experience, in spiritual experience, the experience of the soul. There's understanding there. The beginning of understanding, we might say. Oh, how much more there is to know. Whatever stage someone might have reached in wisdom, in understanding these things, how much more there is to know, how much more there is to learn. Where will we learn it? We'll learn it from the Word of God as applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need that these things would be applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, wisdom is calling to us. The one who is perfect wisdom, the one who has perfect wisdom to give to us, he is calling to us. And that's very much what we have in chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? You see, that we might be wise, Christ is calling to us, calling us to come to him who has wisdom to give to us. He who is able to make us wise, working in our souls by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Christ able to make us wise, and he is calling to us, and he works in this heart of sinners by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit makes a sinner wise, when the Holy Spirit applies the word, I meant to say, he makes that sinner wise. Yes. Think of this that Christ says. Think of this that the one who is infinite wisdom says to us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am come that they might have life, he says. Yes. Oh, if we are wise, we will want to have life, eternal life, that is. If we are wise, if we have the beginning of wisdom, this will be part of it, to be wise. Those who have no concern to have eternal life, those who have no concern to be ready now for heaven, they have no wisdom. That's your position this evening, if that is true of you, that you're not concerned to be made wise. If you're not going before the Lord, asking to be made wise, or if your petitions are not going in some similar direction, it's not the precise words I'm at just now, or the precise ideas. It may be related ideas that you might have, but you say, what you are to be seeking is that you would have this knowledge that I mentioned, that you would know Christ, Christ and him crucified. Christ is the one who came into the world to save sinners. That you would know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And listen to what is said at verse 4 here. Whoso is simple or foolish, whoso does not have the wisdom that comes from above, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, wisdom is saying, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Come and receive. Come and receive the good things that I have prepared. Think of Christ as wisdom. And that's what he is saying to us all here this evening. Come. Come and find me out. Come so that you may receive these good things that I am setting before you in the scriptures. Where will we go? If he says, come, where will we go to receive these good things? Well, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And going before that is this, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Where will we find instruction? Where will we get what will give us understanding? Where will we get true wisdom? Where can we go to be instructed? Well, to the Bible. And we're to wait there. Actively, of course. Not that we would fold our hands in, find something to lean on and fall asleep. It's not that. It's this. That we would go to the scriptures, that we would read them, that we would search them. Search the scriptures, the Savior said. That we would go to them, and not only to read them ourselves, but hear them expounded, hear them applied in the preaching of the word. That's what you have. And blessed is the one that is waiting there. And I said, not inactively. Blessed is the one who is waiting there, and he doesn't go to sleep. He might miss opportunities if he goes to sleep. If you were desperate to see the queen, then you would go where she was expected to visit. You wouldn't be looking around you everywhere but the right direction. You would be focused on the right direction. Is she coming? You know which way she's expected to come, so you keep looking down in that direction. You might ask somebody beside you, have you seen her yet? Well, there will be something of that in connection with seeking Christ, something like that about waiting at the gates and at the posts of the doors, trying to get as near as possible, and actively looking for Christ in the Word. What has he got to say to me? What is said about him? And asking the Lord to give you grace, to look to Christ Jesus, to trust in him, to believe so that you might be saved. Yes, and again at verse 6, forsake the foolish and live. Forsake the foolish. These are wise words. These are the words of wisdom. Forsake what is foolish. Forsake what will keep you away from Christ. That's elementary wisdom, you might say. That's plain common sense, you might say. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Try to work out in the light of God's word what is the way of understanding. The way of understanding the blessed things that are prepared for those who love God. Yes, for those who are brought to love God. Now, one thing more. You might be saying, I have no wisdom. I'm foolish. I'm just foolish. Sin has made me foolish. My fallen Adam has made me foolish. I am going in the wrong direction. But if any man lack wisdom, what is he to do? Go to James and ask, what will I do? I lack wisdom. I don't have the wisdom to come to Christ. I don't have the wisdom to lay hold of him. I don't have the wisdom to seek him. And what's the answer then? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what's the encouragement that goes along with that? That he gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. What does that mean? Well, you might do something. You might go to someone. You might ask for a favor and you just get told off. You get a big row. But what we are told here, that's not the way God deals with those who come to him. You see, God is good. And that's an important thing for us to bear in mind. That's wisdom revealed to us. That's what the wisdom of the Word of God brings before us. God is good. He is willing to bless, in other words. He is willing to bless sinners. He is willing to bless foolish sinners. He is willing to bless those who have not even begun to fear God. And oh, go to him and tell him about yourself. You remember these words that were in connection with another text we had recently, when we are called to come and reason together with God. Go to him, tell him your lack of wisdom, tell him your foolishness, tell him your ignorance, tell him your inability to keep the law, tell him your inability to look away from yourself and seek salvation where it is to be found. Tell him how difficult you find it to pray. Tell him how easily you turn away from prayer. Tell him how difficult you often find it to persevere with reading the Word of God. Tell him all these things. Tell him everything that is a trouble to you. And seek wisdom, true wisdom. Seek personal relationship with Christ. Tell him of your need to be united to Christ and to look to him, to trust in him. Yes, but let us notice now the second matter, and that is scorn. And that is shown especially when people mock the word of God. That's perfectly common today, though perhaps what is more likely nowadays is that people will reject the word of God, just pay no attention to it. But what we have is that there are degrees in this also. There's those who scorn outwardly and ashamedly. Doesn't matter who hears them. The more who hears, the better as far as they are concerned. They reject, they despise the word of God, and they make no effort to hide it. They want to influence others by their scorning. But while that was true of the Athenians, the people in Athens whom Paul went to preach to, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They didn't believe that such a thing was possible. They might have been reasoning, as others have, something along these lines, that they had never heard of that before. They didn't know anybody who had heard of this before. So it was plain ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. It happened. It happened in particular in connection with Christ Jesus. It's going to happen in connection with everyone who has died, that they will be raised from the dead when the world is coming to an end. They will rise from the dead, and one of the sins, if they have not repented in this life, one of the sins that they will be condemned for is that they rejected this testimony, that they rejected the other testimonies in the word of God, that they despised Christ and the work he came into the world to do. Yes, these people despised Christ out and out. They despised Paul's message. They despised what he was saying about the resurrection. Now, there are others, and they don't go that far. They may be perfectly prepared to accept that there will be a resurrection. They may be perfectly prepared to accept that Christ Jesus rose from the dead, but they are not willing to submit to the consequences of these things. They are not willing to fear God. They are not willing to give him the holy respect that is due to him. They may be unwilling to go the whole way in obedience to God's commandments. No doubt they're willing enough to obey some commandments that they are perfectly used to obeying. But there was Pharaoh. He was a scorner. When Moses and Aaron brought a message to him from God that he was to let the children of Israel go, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Who is he?" He scorned. He despised God, the Israelites' God, that he would obey that God, the God of a subject people, the God of a slave people. He just scorned that idea that he would be obedient. Yes. Now there's others, and they're not outwardly scornful. They may go out of a church and say, "Wasn't that a good sermon?" They have no intention of obeying the word of God as made known in that sermon. But still, they have some degree of outward respect. Yet still, there's this scornful attitude, this dismissive attitude. What's that got to do with me? I want to live my life in the way that I want. I want to do my own thing. How characteristic of this generation of ours. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And perhaps those who are inclined to speak in that way, there's not a fashion that comes their way, but that they are slaves to it. They don't want to be slaves to God. They don't want to be slaves to his commandments. But they are content to be slaves to a fashionable morality. They are quite willing to be slaves to every emphasis of political correctness. And that's much wider than politics, of course. But, you see, when it comes to this, the call to be obedient to God, the call to follow Christ, is this what they are saying? Is this what you are saying? There is no beauty in it that we should desire. Now, that's a great matter in connection with spiritual things. To have a desire for Christ. To have a desire for Christ. To have a desire that Christ, the appointed Savior, would be my Savior. That I would be delivered from sin in the way that God has appointed, in the way that God has provided. Now, where there is such a sincere desire, is there not an element? Is there not the beginning of faith in Jesus Christ? Not the desire of a moment, but a desire that continues. A desire that survives. A desire that may be getting stronger and stronger. Yes, there's some respect there. But how solemn a matter when people and despising God and despising the offers of salvation, despising the opportunities for salvation, who are saying in the words of chapter 6 in this book, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the eyes to sleep. Let us go on in this way. Carelessness is fine. Going on in the ways of sin, they say, that is fine, that is good, that's the way I expect to be happy. But oh, what about God? What about his ways? What about the authority of God as our Creator? Of course, that's another idea that is very much scorned. That there is a being who created all things, and therefore, who has a right to have authority over me. How much scorn is poured on creationism. The idea that God created all things. And you see, what goes in its place? An idea that is absolutely absurd. Is God in this generation showing the foolishness of human beings in his providence, when they reject the truth about how this world and everything in it came into existence, they are left to a way of thinking that is absolutely foolish. The idea that anything could come into existence without a superior power. I mean, whatever you come across of in the goods that are bought and sold in this world, you never say, did this just happen? You might say, if you are interested, I wondered who made it. I wonder where it was made. But you don't go about saying in connection with a piece of furniture or a carpet or a rug or anything of that nature, a pan or a dish, you don't go about saying, when did this come into existence? How did this form itself into its present condition? But people will say, the whole world just happened to come into existence. See, God is leaving people to their own folly. God is leaving people in judgment, to scorn the Creator, to feel that they are free of any Creator, to feel that they are free of any responsibility to be obedient to Him. And He asks, you have that in Romans 2, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Is that how it is with yourself? Are you despising God's longsuffering toward you? Are you despising the fact that God has left you for all these years in this world? Although you have been rejecting Him, although you have been refusing it to come to Him, are you despising God's goodness to you? And His goodness to you in providing for you, in giving you food and drink, in giving you a comfortable home, I hope, in giving you lots of blessings, a measure of good health? Are you despising God as the one who in His providence is giving you these blessings? Oh, you are called to cease from your scorning. You are called to cease from your carelessness. You are called to come to Christ. Oh, do not go on despising Him. There are consequences, and that's our third matter, that there's a consequence for those who are wise. They will be wise for themselves. And a consequence for those who are scorning, they will bear their punishment, the just punishment with which God will come to them. And the same idea is set before us in Job 35, where we read, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him? If you are living a life in the fear of God, how are you benefiting God? Now, of course, those who live in the fear of God, they live to God's glory. But that's our duty rather than a benefit for God. If thou sinnest, on the other hand, what doest thou against Him? What harm are you doing to God when you sin? On the other hand, somebody like you who knows about God, who knows about the commandments, you are dishonoring Him in this life. But as far as the consequences are concerned, they fall on yourself, one way or the other. And we are told in the next chapter that that treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing. However much wickedness one may be involved in, whatever profit there might be or there might seem to be, however rich people might get in their wickedness, however much they might be able to indulge themselves in various entertainments, what's the long-term profit? Nothing. That's what we're told, and that will be the experience of everyone who is scorning God, scorning the way of salvation, living in wickedness, living with no concern about the glory of God. On the other hand, if we are wise, we will be wise for ourselves, and righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness delivers death. There's a blessing. There's a blessing of the person who is wise enough to seek the Lord. wise enough to look to Christ. Of course, we must remember our need, our absolute need of the grace of God to do these things. But the person who does seek these things, they are to be characterized as wise. They have been made wise. And they have been made wise that being wise will bring them benefits. That will bring them eternal life. It will bring them a place in heaven. Yes. And let us note what is said also, that the Lord is saying, by me thy days shall be multiplied. Verse 11, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Now, you might be able to point to young ones who were believers and were taken away from this world early. Now, for one thing, in the Old Testament, these outward blessings were more prominent. It's not that they were always the case. There was the son of the Israelite king who was ungodly, and that son at the root of the matter in him, we are told, and he died young. But the particular answer to our question about these things is that the days and the years of such a person are multiplied in heaven. They may, and particularly in Old Testament times, godly people may have been remarkable for living longer. It was a blessing of God that was seen in an outward way. But the real place to which we are to look to see the fulfillment of this is that every godly person, everyone that fears God, everyone that is wise, will inherit eternal life. They will have the endless years of eternity when they will be perfectly happy. They will be happy in the fear of God. They will be happy in a perfect love to God. Yes. And on the other hand, solemnly, those who go on scorning, those who will not turn from their own ways, there's eternal death before them. And eternity away from all possible blessing. An eternity away from the slightest blessing. There was a rich man in a lost eternity, and he was looking for a very small blessing. That a drop of water would be brought to him to cool his tongue. That was the least blessing imaginable, perhaps, and he couldn't have it. He had scorned for too long. He had scorned Lazarus. He had scorned one of God's children. And that was in the same kind of, he was sinning in the same kind of way as scorning God himself. Yes. And so perhaps we can come back to these last verses of chapter 8. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Blessed is the man who is willing to seek the Lord, to be open-eyed and open-eared, so to speak, to see what he can find about God in the Scriptures, to hear what he can find about Christ Jesus in the preaching of the Word, longing that God would bless the truth to his own soul. There's something hopeful about that, is there not? Now, whoso findeth me, Christ is saying, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. If you're despising Christ, if you're rejecting salvation through him, this is true of you, that in effect you love death. That's the way you're acting. Yes, but wisdom, we are told, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. There's something of real earnestness called for. Oh, sinner, will you not seek the Lord this evening before it is too late? Will you not look to Christ when you are called to do so? When Christ is calling to you and saying, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless the truth to us. Give us true wisdom from thyself, and grant to take away our capacity for scorning, from despising thee, for rejecting the truth, for being careless about thy commandments. Do us good thyself, pardon our sin, deliver us from all evil, and draw us by almighty power. Bless us, pardon us, and keep us. Go before us thyself, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.